I counted them right, and two women that are mentioned in this Hall of Fame. One of the women is Sarah, Abraham's wife, and the other is Rahab, and she was a harlot. God has a tremendous sense of humor, doesn't he? We don't know how any of these were spoken to, but we know what they were spoken of, and that was the faithfulness, the ability, the willingness, and the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. And we defined faith in the first three verses. We talked about Abel. Now, we do not know how Abel had been instructed about a blood offering, except that Adam must have told him. He must have learned from his parents that there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. So he offered the better sacrifice than his brother Abel did. And we know that what had happened there, that Cain was angered, slew Abel. But God was in that because he wanted Abel's blood to speak from that time on, and still speaking. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. And he had this testimony. He walked with God. The testimony was that he pleased God. Are y'all hearing me? You could have no greater testimony said of you than you pleased God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He pleased God. Then this well-known verse, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, there's a casual kind of atmosphere in American Christianity, and there needs to be a diligent attitude. He must be first. We must be diligent to do the things that the Word of God tells us to do. You don't like what I'm saying, but it's true anyway. God hasn't said, if you'd like to, if it'd please you, I recommend you do it. It'd be a good idea. It doesn't say that at all. His words are our commandments, and there are 1,050 of them in the New Testament. Anything he tells us to do. So we must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently do what he says to do. Now, that doesn't mean, you see, that you're going to always do everything perfectly. That's why you have a great high priest. But when we know to do good, we're to do good. And when we don't do good, knowing to do good, then that is sin. Noah was wouldn't you like to know how God spoke to Noah? You reckon it was audible? We don't know. And it's none of our business. And we don't need to know. But Noah, when he was called, when he was divinely warned, and that word divinely means it was from God. He hadn't seen any water. It had never rained. But the violence of sin filled the earth. Isn't that something? That God had created man, given him dominion over everything. Adam sinned, and everybody that lived after Adam sinned, there wasn't a righteous person. Now, you know that's hard to believe, isn't it? That's uncanny. That's just, isn't that something? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love to hear Tennessee Ernie Ford sing that. Did you ever hear him sing that one? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah is everybody's ancestor. If God hadn't saved Noah, the human race would have had to been recreated, and God never breaks a covenant. He had made a covenant with Adam to fill the earth, and it was a covenant of peace and a covenant of blessing. But man failed, so God started over again. There's just so many interesting things about that flood, isn't there? He became the heir, H-E-I-R, of righteousness. He inherited God's righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Well, God was the only righteous being. All the earth was filled with sin and violence. But God made Abraham an heir of his righteousness. He inherited this great quality of life. And it's back in Genesis where the account of this is. It's rather shocking to see. God said, come into the ark. He didn't say go in. He said come in, because he was in there. Isn't that sweet? And when Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives went into the ark, the place of safety, the door was shut. Now, we don't like to think about that, but there's going to be a time, you see, when the door is shut. That's the illustration and the meaning of the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The door was shut, and you couldn't get any more oil. And see, these are kind of serious things for us to really ponder and to believe and to realize. So verse 8 begins with a description of the faith of Abraham, and more is written of Abraham's faith than anyone else's faith in chapter 11. It begins in verse 8 and goes through verse 19. His faith, we read about, and when we think about these verses, that it was Abraham who obeyed God and became an heir, became an ancestor, even of us. You know, we look at this, we read the Bible, and it kind of goes in here. It might get down in here and stay a little while, and then it goes out there. But I want to tell you, when you realize that a man obeyed God when he said, leave where you are and go to a place I'll show you. And when they left, they did not know where they were going. He went called to go out to a place where he would receive, which he would receive as an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. You see, that almost cries stupidity, doesn't it? But it wasn't stupidity, it was faith. Because God knew where he was going, and he knew that he was going to watch over him and take care of him, because he had a great, great inheritance, a great plan for Abraham's life. You know, the typical reaction would be, so what do you mean, go? I don't know. I can't go where I don't know. Tell me where to go and I'll go. But if I don't know where I'm going, how am I going to get there? But that's why Abraham had faith. He didn't ask dumb questions. He went on. That's the essence of faith. He believed what God was telling him. So he went on. We owe a great debt of gratitude to him also. And I'll share that with you a little bit more in a minute. Back in Genesis chapter 12, if you're familiar, of course, with that, in chapter 17 and chapter 22, you'll find these wonderful. We're not going back there, but because I want to move forward. But Abraham, believing what he said, responded positively to every one of God's words. Abraham believed. Do you believe? But you see, we need to let our lives reflect that we believe. You understand what I'm saying? We need to put demonstration, put action to our belief. See, the promise had been to him and his descendants. And there's a good news about descendants. You see, we are his descendants. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, they're neither Jew nor Gentile, but if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Want to look at that at Galatians chapter 5? That's really a beautiful illustration of the fact that God is not interested in a nationality. He is interested in obedience. It's not chapter 5, it's chapter 3, excuse me. I was thinking of the fruit of the Spirit. Been talking about that in another group. 4:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, if you belong to him, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have an inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? We have an inheritance. But get back to Abraham's faith. He didn't know where he was going. He probably didn't know where the next meal was coming from. Can you imagine that? But that's faith. That's faith. Verse 10 Well, let me look at verse 9 again. Dwelling in tents. Well, you know, okay, so what? How many months have you ever spent dwelling in a tent? That would not be easy. No. You have to pick that thing up and roll it up or pack it up or whatever and take it every day. Dwelling in tents. Discomfort, inconveniences, and probably a lot of dirt. You know, I'm sure that the Old Testament people and a lot of the New Testament people were not near as hygienic as we think we have to be. And we certainly need to be because we know. But there's so many greater things, you see. This faith called for such great obedience. He didn't know where they were going, but they went dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. And notice, they were heirs with him of the same promise. Remember the promise to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Well, you see, Abraham believed that God meant what he said and said what he meant. So the only way he could receive this wonderful promise of fulfillment was to go where he didn't know he was going and not take any thought for the temporary comforts of life. His faith told him God would meet his need. His faith told him not to be anxious about provision, but just to go. Verse 10 talks about a city. Now this is exciting if you can just let your mind wander over about a city for which he had, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now from the tent of Canaan to the city God built, his faith extended that far. His faith could see from where he was afar to a city. I love that these words here, to a city which has foundations. I want to tell you something, beloved. If it doesn't have any foundations, it's not going to stand. But this city is going to stand. Amen. Amen? Now, the city, he didn't know it, I'm sure. But the city that he has in mind, or that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind, was New Jerusalem. The city of God. Amen? To the final place of inheritance for the church. And you realize, as I see it, and I may be wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong there. I think when we come into that inheritance, that everybody from righteous Abel to the last of the martyrs and the believers in the New Testament, we'll all be there together. Is that right? Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable, but we believe it anyway, don't we? Now, this city, the New Jerusalem, and it's described in Revelation 24, chapter 21 and 22, I saw because of the bride coming down, the New Jerusalem. And that's exciting. But the words there, maker and builder. Now, that, you know, you just look at that and you say, well, that's not important. Yes, it is too. The maker, the builder first. You know, have you ever seen signs of home builders? Okay, they're the ones that do the paperwork. Hallelujah. Some of you are smiling. See, God did the paperwork. He didn't do it on paper. He did it in history, in eternity. He was the builder, the architect. And the builder is the guys who nail the boards, pour the concrete, do the foundations. And God was both builder and maker. He planned it and he did it. And Abraham, you see, saw that city and waited for that city that has foundations. How firm a foundation. You know, the New Testament epistles talk about having this foundation of the apostles and the prophets, having this foundation that their words were sure and they did not fail, and there is a heavenly city. You know, we talk about it streets of gold and all this kind of stuff. We don't know what that means, except that it would be perfect, it will be beautiful, it will be clean, it will be eternal. There'll be no problems there. Be no heartache there. Be no sorrow there. You see, that ought to make us really anxious to be good stewards of His Word and to be what God has called us to be because of the eternal reward. And there's not a whole lot of choices between that and the other one. I mean, sorry, but there's just two destinations. You don't want to hear that. Now, I want you to think for a minute about and compare in your mind what Abraham saw around him and what he saw ahead of him in that city. Are you thinking? What do you think he saw when he looked around him? Sand? Dirt? We don't know what kind of vegetation. Maybe some trees. You know, we just don't know. We don't know anything except what the Bible tells us. But he didn't see anything really beautiful around him as he was sojourning, but by faith, because he believed if God said it, God meant it. He believed that God was there. This is real faith. No matter what you see around you, if God has said it, God will do it.
Amen.
You understand? He is mightier than we can imagine. He is greater than we've ever even comprehended. His character is more beautiful than we have ever even seen. But you see, when we really know Jesus, when we really see Him as He is, we've seen the Father. Are y'all listening? Jesus said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus was kind. He was merciful. He was generous. He was patient. He was long-suffering. God is just too wonderful to describe. But Abraham believed Him because he had faith. We call it raw faith. He didn't have anything to build it on except that he believed God. Verse 11 brings in one of the two women in this chapter, old Sarah. And it's funny, you know, that she's even listed because she didn't believe. She laughed when God told her she was going to have a child. She thought that was funny. Who, me? Who, Abraham? We're too old. And she laughed. And God caught her at it, you remember? Why did you laugh? But still and all, now this is, though she didn't believe she could conceive a child, she was willing to yield and obey and trust God for the child. She didn't refuse to try to conceive. She could have said, well, Abraham, that's foolish. That's crazy. We can't have any babies. But her faith believed God enough to enable her to yield herself to the promise by faith. She had faith to sojourn with him. Imagine, you know, you and I get in a panic if we don't know what we're going to cook and if we haven't got everything we need to cook. Come on. And we have to run to the store. And we know the store's down there, so we're going to get what we need. Abraham and Sarah knew God had this promise for them and he was going to fill their needs. So by faith, she was willing to live normally with Abraham and for God to fulfill his promises. There was no key to any of her thinking that excused her from obedience. Yeah, you know, Sarah was put over. She was a good girl. She believed God. It was natural for her to laugh. Somebody 90-some years old, have a baby? You crazy? That's a laughing matter. But still and all, she didn't withdraw from the possibility of God fulfilling. She judged God faithful. That's what it says here. she bore a child when she was past the age. Now, here's her faith. I bet you hadn't seen this. Here's her faith. She judged God, him, capital H, faithful, who had promised. That's her faith. She judged him faithful. She believed that he could do what he said he would do, so she went along with the plan by faith, Sarah. Any questions? Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Well, at his age, even in Bible times, when you were 90-some years old, you were past the age of ability. And him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude, innumerable as the sand by the seashore. You remember that back in Genesis? No? Let me look at one scripture I want to share with you back in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, I think it is. That's some wonderful scripture there. You know that? That's one of the most exciting things in all the Bible. God told Abraham to take Isaac up to the mountain, you remember, and kill him? Offer him as a sacrifice? So Abraham left, and he took Isaac with him. They got to the place that they were supposed to worship, and Isaac said, well, here's the mountain. And yonder's the wood for the fire. Everything's set. So where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? And I want to tell you something. If you can't get excited about this next verse, get saved. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Hallelujah. God had a lamb. God had slain him from before the foundation of the world, so we could be here rejoicing today. Man, God's good to us, isn't he? Now, that was the greatest statement of faith. That's my opinion, but I don't think there's any statement of faith in the Bible any greater than that. Way back there, before Christ. You talk about faith. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he knew that a dead man could not bring descendants into the earth. And he knew if he killed Isaac, that God would have to raise him up. That God could not lie. And he didn't say to you, Abraham, I'm going to give it. He said, I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And there had to be descendants. Do y'all see what a great statement of faith that is? No wonder it accounted to him for righteousness. Faith, believing and obeying. You see, obedience is something we don't like to talk about. There's something in all of us, and if you deny it, I'll pray for you. But there's something kind of in all of us that wants to do our own thing. And that it's just that unnatural instinct from the old fleshly nature, and ain't nobody going to tell me what I can do. And you may not say it, but there's something in us, you see. But we have to crucify that flesh and bring obedience. And it's not what I want to do, it's what he tells me to do. You see, and that's the substance of faith. I can't see it, but if he says it, I believe it. So I don't do what I want to do, I do what he tells me to do. And in verse 17 and 18 of Genesis 22, he makes this wonderful promises. So I'm just tempted. 14, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Isn't that wonderful? I think that's the first time that word is used in the Bible. I'm not real sure about that, but I think that that's the first mention of the word provide. I could be wrong. This is verse 14. Jehovah Jireh. You see that on the banners in churches. The Lord will provide. That's what the Lord did provide. Because you've done this thing and you have not withheld your only son. He said, blessing, I will bless you. And multiply you, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, the sands of the sea. You and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And nobody defeated Abraham. Everywhere he went, he could get into because his faith was strong. In your seed, now here you can put your name by it. You can put Betty, you can put Madge, you can put Ned, you can put your name by this because you are Abraham's seed. See, if I were like some of the other televangelists, I'd say, take somebody's hand and say, I'm Abraham's seed. Hey, Abraham's seed. That's what we read out of Galatians. That's what we read out of Galatians. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You see, there was no Jew or Gentile in Abraham's experience. The Jews came later. God had to find a people. He had to identify a nation through whom he would bring the Lord Jesus into the world. And that's why the nation of Israel was chosen. And you know, God ain't through with Israel. How many of you believe that? It's the most controversial, and yet it's the most central place in the world in the history of current events. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It won't hurt a thing to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray for the peace of everything. But you know, every time I start to pray for the war to cease, I remember so clearly what Jesus said, that there'd be wars and rumors of wars. But isn't this beautiful? In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, you see, here's another thing we read kind of, you know, say, well, how many of you have children? Nearly everybody in here. That was the only child he had. And God said, kill him. Put yourself in that position. We'd grab ours and run as fast as we could.
Yes, we would.
But Abraham obeyed God. And God he proved himself Jehovah Jireh. And what he provided in that lamb is our salvation. Don't you love that?
Yeah.
All nations of the earth will be blessed. And they are being blessed because the gospel is being carried to all nations. There are missionaries in Russia. There are missionaries in China. There are missionaries in South America. There are missionaries over the face of the earth who are getting people blessed because of Abraham's faith in you. He's talking to Abraham. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. And, of course, this includes the church, as we read in Galatians chapter 3. The promise was fulfilled. Let me get back to Hebrews chapter 11. The promise was fulfilled that did make Abraham everybody's granddaddy, everybody's ancestor. He started out not knowing where he was going. God said, get up and leave. And he left. We'd have argued. Now, I want to tell you, and you're tired of hearing it, but obeying God is the greatest example of faith. And it has to do with giving. It has to do with loving. It has to do with relationships. See, we can't brag about how much we love God if we don't love one another.
Amen.
And that's not just a little pocket of friends that gets together. It's even enemies. Jesus said it, love your enemies and pray for them. And you know, I think we need help in that area, don't y'all? We need help. We need encouragement. And the greatest encouragement, I want you to hear this now, the greatest encouragement is for you to let someone know that you love them without any motive, without any expectation of reward.
Amen.
At church a week ago, well, it was last Wednesday night, that was emphasized. And I want to tell you something, it thrilled me till I almost had a fit. There were people that I had never had any conversation with in the church that came and said, I love you. Mm-hmm. Oh, it was so sweet.
Yeah.
See, that's what we're called to do.
Yes, Lord.
And it doesn't have to bring any reward. It doesn't need to have any motive.
Mm-hmm.
I love you.
Mm-hmm.
We are one. We are family. And you know, this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. He said, Father, I pray that they may all be one, even as we are one. One family. I had the television on this morning, I think it was this morning, maybe last night, and a preacher was saying, maybe it was John Hagee, he said that a Jewish man asked him a question that he didn't have an answer for. And the question that the Jew answered him was, if you claim that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, why are you Christians always fighting with one another? And Hagee said he didn't have any answer for it, and we don't either, except that we're not obedient. See, our blessing that Abraham received includes obedience. I didn't mean to preach to you, I'm sorry. But Abraham believed God, and God blessed him and accounted him for righteousness. Verse 13 is a group statement. These all, and that goes back to Abel, says these all died in faith. If they hadn't died in faith, their names wouldn't be in chapter 11 of Hebrews. These are the heroes of our faith. We owe them a great debt. But Jesus paid that debt and gave us His peace as the grand prize of our salvation. Not having received the promises. They didn't see what they had faith for. Abraham didn't see that city. Isaac didn't see that city. Jacob didn't see that city. Noah didn't see that city. But they died still believing. Now what God said, God will do. Having seen them from afar off, that's faith. Having seen them from afar off, that's believing God had it out there for them. They could see it in the distance. Not physical sight, but way out yonder somewhere, they saw that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And this translation said, embrace them. Having seen them afar off, embrace them. Receive them. That word embraced is a sweet acceptance in affection and favor. You understand? Embrace them. Didn't turn them away. Didn't say, I don't know. So if I don't know about it, I can't believe what I don't know about it. I can only believe in what I see. That sounds like us. But they embraced the promises. They embraced what the promises contained and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth.
Yes.
You see, we don't have any home here. No matter how expensive and beautiful it is, you've got a better home. We have a heavenly reward.
Thank you, Lord.
We're embracing and believing that we have. And verse 4, they who say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a homeland. Now that word seek is interesting. Do you ever look at a verse and look at individual words? You should. The word seek jumps out.
Mm-hmm.
Seek is not casual. Seek means to search for earnestly.
Thank you, Lord.
So they were serious about this thing, you see. They were seeking that homeland, and they were believing that it was there because God had promised. That's all you need is God's word. And you say sometimes, well, you just don't know what I'm going through, but He does. And we do not understand why bad things happen to good people. But it happens over and over. That we see people suffering. We see people grieving. That are most, I remember two, I'm always mentioning this. I remember Nelda Long. I never knew a more beautiful person in my life. Did you, Mary Elizabeth? We knew her. We worked with her. I knew her from the time she was about 11 until she died. I think, what, she was 60 maybe? I never heard her say an unkind word about anybody. I'm telling you the truth. I never heard her criticize anything. She was meek, gentle, humble, loving, kind. And the reason she didn't say anything about anybody bad about her, because she had self-control. She didn't have any bad thoughts, really. But she died a long, painful death. We don't understand that. But God makes no mistakes, does he? Get back to Hebrews. I love what the next verse says, and this hits us right between the eyes. I bet you've never had seen that it did. If they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. That means if you look back at what you left in order to follow Jesus, you can go back. They could have gone back. But they didn't even consider what they had left. They considered what was coming. They considered what they were going to get, not what they had given up. I thought that would excite somebody.
Amen.
They could have gone back, but they didn't, because they had faith to keep going, believing that if God said it, God was going to do it. They were heroes of faith and heroines. There were two, Sarah and Rahab. There were some others, but those were the only two women that were named, because they really were outstanding characters in the Old Testament. Do you ever look back? There ain't nothing back there that can be compared to what's over yonder.
Thank you, Lord.
That'd be a good sermon topic, wouldn't it?
Amen.
You wouldn't say ain't, though. But every time I say ain't, somebody always laughs. But there is nothing in the past that can compare to the future. That's what this is, really the lesson here for us. But now, they desire better, that is, a heavenly country. I skipped, there was something I had, I'll get to it. Knowing, if God said it, God will do it. That's faith. If you come to him, you must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently, not casually, you know, casual Christianity is more prone to grow lukewarm than fervent Christianity. And you say, well, I don't want to be a fanatic. I do. I really do. No apologies. I mean, this is exciting. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Don't be casual. Be fervent. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Where is that? That's a fervent in spirit.
Uh-huh.
I don't remember who that's talking about. If you find it, holler. Serving the Lord. And you know, there are four expressions. I'm got this. I don't know. Lord just dropped this in my mouth, in my heart. Hold fast.
Uh-huh.
Cling to. Stand fast. Press on is five, and continue in the faith. All those are biblical expressions. Hold fast, stand fast, continue in the faith, press on, and what's the other one I missed?
Cling.
That means there is nothing behind you that's worth giving up. Be strong. That word cling and hold fast. If you had a 5-carat diamond in your hand, you'd hold on to that, wouldn't you? Any questions about that? He is not ashamed, it says in verse 16. He is not ashamed.
Romans 12:11,
yeah. Romans 12:11. Put it down in your Bible. I want you to be fervent. Romans 12:11. Oh, I tell you what, this is a good scripture for diligence, too.
Do you realize that Romans 12, verse 9, 10, well, all of it, really, Romans 12, 9 through 21, are as great a set of instructions as there are in the Bible? Look at that a minute. We're not trying to pass any examinations on staying with Hebrews 11. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. If we could do these things, if we were examples of what this is all about, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, that is a strong word for hate, what's evil, and cling to what's good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Isn't that wonderful? Put others before yourself. That's what I did when I opened that door for that gal that's over at Home Depot with that day, and we had church. She couldn't imagine why I'd open the door for her. And I said, well, the Bible says we're to prefer one another over us. We're to honor one another. Man, she jumped up and said, whoa, you know something about that Bible. And we just had a good time of rejoicing right there. And I was just did it, you know, as a matter of manners. Mama taught me to be mannerly. And sometimes I am. But this is biblical. Put others before yourself. Rejoice, fervent in spirit. Fervent, red hot, not lukewarm. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing the needs of the saints. Be given to hospitality. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those that weep. And it goes on in great instructions for our integrity as Christians. Well, let's look at, finish this little, maybe this next little session here, beginning in verse 17. I just talked about Genesis 22. When he was tested. Father, you talk about being tested. That'd test you, wouldn't it? Y'all are so quiet. Wouldn't that test you if you had one child and God said, go kill him?
Yeah. Yeah.
Be a test. He offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know, let me read into that, will you now? God had said to your descendants. Well, if Isaac were dead, there wouldn't be any descendants. So he knew that if he killed him, God was going to raise him up. Now that's the greatest statement of faith that you can possibly imagine. But dead men don't have descendants. So by faith and what God had said, he offered up Isaac. Isn't it good to stomp around in these old verses? There's still some juice in them too. Concluding, deciding, knowing, the grand conclusion to this test was that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, Jesus hadn't risen yet. They didn't have the New Testament where it says death conquers, Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. You see, blind faith that has no visible, readable support, that's real faith. Continuing that verse, it contains so much. Even from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He believed that it was possible, and in a figure of seeing, he believed that God would raise him up even if he killed him, and it was a foretaste of the general resurrection.
Yes.
If he hadn't raised Isaac up, the whole thing would have ended right there, wouldn't it? Oh, they'd have lived probably, you know, no telling what. But God's promise to Abraham would not have been fulfilled. In the general resurrection, you see, we know what the Bible says. But Abraham's faith believed if God... Now, here's what it means by figurative. If God birthed him so miraculously, he could surely raise him up miraculously. There was a figure of faith in his birth. And the same faith, the same figure of faith, could raise him back up. It wasn't any more impossible to raise him up from the dead than it was to conceive him in Sarah's womb.
Right.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes. Absolutely impossible for a woman her age and a man Abraham's age to conceive a child. But if he did that, he could raise him up from the dead. That's some faith, isn't it? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And that's later on that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things that were to come. And he had made a favorite out of Isaac. You remember? There's Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. We find that in Romans. And it doesn't mean that he despised him. Doesn't mean he wanted to hurt him. It just means, in a comparison, he chose Jacob over Esau. But it didn't kill Esau. Esau's descendants are still with us. Everybody all right? Now, think again of the word seed. If he had killed Isaac, he wouldn't have any seed. There's another figure. Dead men don't make seed. So he had a figurative faith that if he killed him, he'd raise him back up. Because he had promised to him and his seed the promise. You see, when Isaac and Jacob came on the scene, there was a reversal of biblical order. Because Esau was the firstborn, but the promise was to Jacob. God can do what he wants to do, can't he? And that's in Genesis chapter 27. By faith, and this is so beautiful, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, we've skipped 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. He told each one of them what was going to happen to him. You remember? The closing chapters of Genesis, he gave them a word. You know, all this giving them word, give me a word, give me a word. Well, he gave them words, all right. And the reason why we have 66 books with the words is because God was faithful in doing what Jacob had asked and what Joseph had asked and what Abraham had asked. And the next verse says, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. He wanted to go into that land as a dead man. He didn't want to stay down there, even as a dead man. So we know that they carried those bones around with them for years and years because they came into their inheritance. But you see, all of these things. Let me read Genesis chapter 50 for just a moment. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm dying, but God, now you talk about faith, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now that was three generations back. But their faith endured. They held fast to their faith. Then Joseph took oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones. Carry up my bones from here. Now just think about that. That seemed kind of ridiculous, didn't it? To carry a dead man's bones. But he did not want to be left out of the inheritance. The land was to him, the promise, the land was to him, to his seed, and their descendants forever. And he didn't want to be buried back down. So they built a coffin and they did that. Turn over to Exodus 13.
Yes.
Exodus 13, and verse 19. And Moses, and the rest, next section of Hebrews 11 is all about Moses. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Well, that's what he had promised them in Genesis chapter 50. So they took the journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by, oh, don't you get excited about that pillar of fire by night and that cloud covering by day. That was their safety. That was their covering. It was hot in the daytime, so they covered them with a cloud. It was cold at night, so they warmed them with a pillar of fire. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could go by day and night. They never had to stop. Oh, that's powerful.
Yeah.
God equipped them to move on. Light and heat by night, light and shelter by day, that they could go on. You get the message? If God gives you a promise, you can believe Him. He'll equip you so that you can go on. You know, some of the great missionaries, like, well, say Mother Teresa, I don't think she ever thought of turning back, do you? And hundreds of others that have been called to the mission field. Don't count the cost. Don't look at the obstacles. Don't fuss about what they're leaving. I tell you, the way some of these modern evangelists live, they couldn't live like these guys did. I mean, comfort. Man, we've made a God out of comfort. And it's all right to be comfortable. But if God calls us to go somewhere and to give up our comfort, we can't look back at what we're giving up. We have to look forward to what we're going to get. That's, you know, that's street language, but that's the way it is. Don't worry about what's out back yonder, but press on to what's over yonder. And that's exactly what they did. The Lord went before them to give them light, and He did not take away the pillar of cloud by night or the pillar of fire by day from before the people. He did not fail. And the reason why you and I can gather together in joy and peace and pleasure and celebrate this good inheritance is because they were faithful.
Yeah.
We need to appreciate them really more than we do. Well, that takes up our time. And we'll start next week and talk about Moses there in that next chapter.